God, I'm just going to read a couple of verses here in Mark chapter 11 and verse 20, and I think it's just so important whenever we look into the Word of God and we have an open mind and an open heart. So I'm going to pray tonight that God will help me to have an open heart and an open mind. Mark chapter 11 verse 20 says, "And in the morning, as they," that's Jesus and his disciples, "passed by, they saw the fig tree," the one that Jesus had passed by earlier, "it's dried up from the roots. And Peter remembered," called her to remember, and said to him, "Master, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away." And tonight, I want to talk to us a little bit about no fruit. No fruit. Would you help me tonight? Pray that God will have his way. God, I need you more than anything in this world. We cannot do it without you, Lord. We can't even take a step. We can't even walk right without you holding our hand. So tonight I'm asking you, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts, that your heart could connect with our hearts through our anointing would be upon the message, and that you will have your way. And at the end, when we walk out, that we will have heard from you. In Jesus' name. You deserve all the honor and glory. We surrender it all to you. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Now, in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 18, we're going to look at the part one of this part two that we just read. It says, "Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he," Jesus, "was hungry. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came up to it, and he didn't find anything on the fig tree. He only saw leaves. And he said unto it, 'Let no fruit grow on you anymore forever.' And presently the fig tree withered away." And it's interesting that we as we read in the initial text, that it's interesting that Jesus was hungry. Now, remember, Jesus had a flesh, blood, and bone body. His mother was Mary. She was a virgin, and she had known no man. Her blood was the carrier that was needed for the divine to offer up the ultimate sacrifice on Calvary. But Mary was human. She was flesh and blood. Mary knew what it was like to be hungry. Mary knew what it was like to be tired. Mary knew what it was like to be cold. Mary knew what it was like to experience pain. And so when the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, we see that the baby that was born was the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God. So Jesus, even though he was divine, his humanity experienced all points of temptation like we do, as is stated in the Bible later on. And so when Jesus is walking along, he got hungry like we do. He understood natural hunger. And when he came along and he was hungry, he saw the fig tree and he said, "I'm going to get me some fruit." And he got close to it. He saw there was no fruit on it and he cursed the tree. And then a little bit later, another morning, he's coming back out. And as he passes the fruitless tree, suddenly now they look, the disciples said, "Wow, look, it has no fruit on it. It is completely withered away." Now, what that means is that Jesus had an expectation that the tree would have the fruit that it was advertised to have. And when it did not have the fruit that it was advertised to have, it was useless. It was of no value. And when we transpose that into our spiritual walk, it should be with great concern to us that if we are not producing fruit that Jesus is expecting us to produce, as followers of him, as children of the King, as Christians, if we're not producing the fruit that is expected of us, but rather we are barren, then we're really of no value to the kingdom. And I don't know who wrote the song. I don't know anything about the song, but I have heard in public places, I have heard a song. I want to say it's a country song if I remember right, but it's all about me. Me, 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 me. It's all about me is the nature of the song. And I don't remember what else it says, but the bottom line is, hey, it's all about me. And, you know, it's interesting. I was driving down the road here in Tehachapi a couple days ago with my wife a day or two ago, and we were traveling along, and we got to a traffic intersection there, a traffic light, and the sun was just right, and you couldn't see. Well, the light turned green, but it was a split second. You know, my wife was actually driving, and it was a split second before she saw the light and moved, but very quickly after the light turned green. And that familiar sound, if you've ever lived in Bakersfield, came, or in L.A. or Lancaster, beep, beep. In other words, you're moving too slow. The light turned green about 0.02 seconds. And whenever you have that kind of, could I say, impatience or that kind of intolerance, I guess would be the right word. Suddenly now we start realizing that this whole world is producing things that are anti-Christian, and if we're not careful, we will respond as an anti-Christian. Oh, I've always said, and I said it earlier, you got to be careful. You be careful. I think, you know, bumper stickers and spreading the gospel is wonderful. I think having, you know, saying I love Jesus on your car, I think that's wonderful. But don't forget that people are looking at you according to what your bumper sticker says. And we got to be careful. We got to be careful. There's a lot of people that profess to be a Christian that, my, well, we'll just leave it at there. Well, you and I can actually get into a trap of not showing forth and presenting the fruit that people would say, a person, something different about them. They're a Christian. They've got to be a follower of Jesus because something's different about them. And in Mark chapter 4 and verse 3, I want to jump around a few verses here. We see in verse 3 of Mark chapter 4, Jesus is telling a story here, a parable. He says, hearken. Now, these are object lessons. These are character lessons, if you will, that he's telling. And he says, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and some that the seed that the sower sowed or cast fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked the seed, and it yielded no fruit. He was telling, he spoke more about the sower and the kinds of ground that the seed fell on. But a little bit later, they asked him for more clarification. Here's what he said about what we just read. He said, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world. Oh, my. That ought to hit us square between the eyes. You know, I'm just not going to be able to spend much time in prayer today because I've got a lot of grocery shopping to do. I'm not going to be able I'm feeling a nudge to read my Bible today, and I've committed to doing it every day. I don't really have the time today to do that because we're trying to get on the road to get to Disneyland. Well, the cares of this world are not always sinful. You see, that's the hard part for us. Sometimes we say, well, as long as it's not a sin, I don't have to worry about it. No, no, no. The writer said in the New Testament letter of the church, he said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. But notice, he started with the weight. He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. He didn't say, let us lay aside every weight that is a sin. He said, let us lay aside every weight, everything that's dragging us down, everything that's holding us back, everything that's keeping us from being all that we could be. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. The cares of this world have a way of creeping in and choking out the good word of God, and the deceitfulness of riches. How many people do we know, and it might be us looking in the mirror, that have chased, the term they always had was chasing the brass ring, you know, chasing the corporate ladder, trying to get up the steps of the corporate ladder, trying to get more money because we've just got to make sure that we get ahead in life. And then we'll talk about slowing down and living life. Well, let me just say that most of the time that does happen. Usually, if you really chase after riches, there comes a time when you will have time to slow down. In fact, they'll be digging a 6-foot hole. You'll not only be slowed down, you'll be stopped, because there's something about the deceitfulness of riches. It vanishes, and then we just got to have a little bit more. Now, I'm a big believer in, I'll pick on the men. You know, in today's world, many women have to work as well, or choose to work, whatever the case is. But let me just say that there's no reason why an able-bodied man should not be willing to work. And the Bible talks about that, and basically says to some degree that if somebody's not willing to work, they shouldn't eat. And that was in our Bible. Well, let me just say that I believe that a man ought to, especially if he has responsibility for a family, he ought to go out and work. But deceitfulness of riches to attract us to where now we're trading our spiritual blessings in life to get rich blessings of this world. It's just the way it is. And Jesus is saying, these are the ones that get choked out. Those that follow the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things. Now, Luke basically says the pleasures of this life entering in. It chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Luke says brings no fruit to maturity when Luke wrote about this. So it's something that happens to us if we're not careful. You know, we're in a good service. We're hearing the word of God, and the preacher's talking, and he might be a lousy speaker, but there's something about what he's saying that God takes it and connects it with our faith, and it stirs us up, and we say, oh God, oh, I'm going to do better, Lord. You're talking to me, Lord. I'm going to do better. Starting now, I'm going to do better. And then all of a sudden, a week later, we're looking back saying, what happened? I'm still not doing better. Why? Because we hear the word, we receive it, but there's thorns, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things. They enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, the ground that is not thoroughly cleaned of the thistles, that rises above the good seed, chokes it or smothers it. It keeps the light and air out and pulls away the moisture and richness of the soil that seed needs. It grows, the seed begins to grow, but it can't grow very much, and it never quite ripens. Now, whenever we look at that, we could say the thorns of this life, it was good seed that fell on that ground. But is that ground incapable of, in other words, us being the ground? If that's us, if we've got thorns and thistles and all these cares of the world in it, are we just a hopeless case? Is there? No. No, it's about time to get out there and clear out the thorns, clear out the thistles, get that ground free of everything that's going to choke out the word. That's why I might have to let go of some things that are pleasures in this life. Well, they might be a thorn that can choke out the good word. And that's why sometimes there's things that we need to give up. Now, there's some things I believe that God expects all of us to give up. But there are some things, there will be some things, not things that are biblical, doctrinal. I'm just talking about, but there's some things in life that we might enjoy that God says,
Not good for you. Not good for you. And he might require us to give it up, but not require anybody else. If we were standing in judgment day, somebody else might get to do what you're feeling convicted not to do, and they make it right into heaven. You say, well, that's not fair. What are you going to do, boycott heaven? No. Some people, it's not a problem to them. I'm always amazed in the Bible, in the Gospels, more than one occasion, and putting all these settings together that are recorded by the eyewitness accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Whenever we look at these different settings, there was a young man. We know he was young, one setting. We know he was a ruler of the synagogue, another setting. So he's a leader. And we know he was rich. So this rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he basically says, Master, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? So I have to believe, or it's my, I just choose to believe, that the man did not come in this case, did not come to try to trip up Jesus. Now, there are settings in the Bible where they did tempt him, lawyers, etc. But in this particular setting I'm talking about, I really, really believe that this man had a heart. May not have been just all perfect, probably about like we are. We're not there yet. We're not perfect yet. But his heart wanted to be right. And he says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the commandments, you know, honor your father and mother. And he said, oh, I've done all these from my youth up. And then he said something. He said, what do I still need to do? What do I lack? I follow the commandments. I've done the things that I see I'm supposed to do or not supposed to do or supposed to not do. I've got that all down, Jesus. So is there anything I still lack? And Jesus, the Bible says Jesus looked at him and loved him. Had compassion on him and loved him. Let me tell you, Jesus loves us even when we're stubborn, even when we are not receiving him, even when we're hard-headed, hard-hearted, stiff-necked, whatever the case is, he still loves us. Now, everybody around us may not love us the same. You know, they're ready to throw us away and discard us, but God still loves us. And so he looked at this man and he said, one thing you lack. He said, go and sell all that you have. Sell all your possessions. Give it all away to the poor. And then take up your cross and follow me. Now the man turned around and he went away very sorrowful because he was very rich and had many possessions. What's interesting is when I look through the Bible, I don't find where that was a common prerequisite to people inheriting eternal life. Jesus did say, my, it's harder for a rich man to make it into heaven than it is for him to make it through the eye of a needle. The eye of a needle was a particular passage going into the city that was a very narrow passage and very hard for camels to get through. And if a camel is going to get through that needle, it would require most of the time it was so narrow to get off of the camel. And all of whatever else has got to get off of the camel so the camel didn't have any baggage or passage sticking out. And then it could squeeze barely through and the person could come behind dragging everything. And that's how Jesus says it would be easier for the camel to get through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man. But it's not impossible. You can be rich. You can be wealthy. You can be the richest person in the world and still make it to heaven because the money or possessions are not a sin. Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. People get that wrong. It does not say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And I can only picture this man that Jesus is talking to. And whenever he turns away and goes away sorrowful, the Bible says Jesus loved him. Jesus had compassion. He wasn't trying to come up with something that's going to just run him through the ringer. No, it's because that was the weight that this young man needed to get. Well, it wasn't a sin. No, it wasn't a sin. But that was the weight that Jesus knew would stand between him and eternal life. And you and I, we have got to make sure that we do not let things get in our way. Revelations 3 and 15. Believe it or not, I'm almost done. Isn't that amazing? Somebody said, wow, I was just getting ready to fall asleep. No, stay awake. We're almost done. Revelations 3 and 15. He says, Now, let me set this up real quick. These are words that are recorded that John the Revelator was told to record, the letter, if you will, to the angels of the churches. There's seven churches involved here. But the angels that are basically stereotyped as an angel, metaphorically an angel, are the pastors, if you will, of these churches, the leader, whoever's in charge of these churches. And so a letter's being written to the leader of the church, the angel of the church, and there's a letter written to each of the seven different churches, and there's a church called Laodicea. And in fact, if we back up verse 14, I want to read verse 14 if we can. And under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, he said, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So he's already established that, hey, just telling you who I am. Now, he says, I know your works. Isn't it funny how sometimes we think, well, you know what? I'm not doing very well. I've got some sin. I've got some things I'm doing, or I've got some little things that I'm not supposed to be doing. So I don't want anybody to know. So I'm just going to kind of lay low from going to church. Isn't it funny? Who are we hiding from? God sees everything. Oh my. He says, I know your works, that you are not cold and you're not hot. He says, I wish that you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and you're not cold and you're not hot, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. In verse 17, because you say, I am rich, I'm increased with goods, I don't need anything, I have need of nothing, and you don't even know, you're blinded to the fact that even though you're rich, you've got all these possessions. Everybody says, look at them. They've got it made. They don't need anything. He said, you're so blind, you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. How can I be poor? I've got everything. No, let me just say that you and I, when we exit this thing that we call life, this measurement that we call time, when time is no more for us and we have drawn our last breath, and now however we're going to be passing on in the physical here that we've chosen, which I personally believe that the burial is the right thing, but if let's say that we're sitting up here laying up here in a pine box, and they're talking about us, we are not rich anymore, because when you exit life, you can't take it with you. You and I, whatever we gain on this life, I don't care if we've got the biggest house mansion on the overlooking the beach. I don't care if we've got more money making us money hand over fist in the stock market. When we take our last breath, we're going to leave here the same way that we came out of our mother's womb when we came into life is the same way we're going to leave. We're going to be naked and poor, and we are not going to have anything that we can carry over to the other side. The only thing that can't be taken away is what's down inside. That's it. That's it. If my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I'm going to leave here just like I got here. But my name, if it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then I really am rich. I really am increased with great blessings. But if I don't have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I'm poor and naked. The Laodiceans, they stood on the great highway at the junction of several important routes. And it was a place
that wasn't a big deal until the Roman province of Asia was formed in 190 BC, 190 years before Christ. It then suddenly became a great and wealthy center of industry. It was really famous for the fine black wool of its sheep and for a special powder.
There, interesting reference to that in the Bible. In the vicinity was the temple of Menkaure and a renowned school of medicine. Hey, this Laodicea, this place is it's an up and coming place. But in the year 60 AD, this was after the life of Jesus and beyond, the city was almost entirely destroyed by an earthquake. But its citizens were so wealthy that they rejected the offered aid of Rome. They said, no, we don't need your money. And they rebuilt it at their own expense. It was a city of great wealth. It had extensive banking operations. In fact, this once powerful city, it even minted their own coins. The inscriptions of their coins showed evidence of the worship of Zeus. Its many buildings in Laodicea include not only the amphitheater, but baths and temples, a gymnasium. We're talking 2,000 years ago. Theaters. And basically what was equal to a senate house as well. On the eastern side, the line of the ancient wall, you might still be able to distinctly trace it with the remains of the Ephesus Gate. There are streets that's going through the town, colonnades and numerous pedestals. The city had an aqueduct, and there's still some very impressive remains for that era of an aqueduct that started several miles away at a spring and maybe even another source, and you can see where that aqueduct was bringing water. That was futuristic in its time. Its seats are arranged along two sides of a narrow valley, which appears to have been taken advantage for this purpose and closed up at both ends. And there is a special passage on one end, the remains, where chariots and horses once paraded into the arena with a long inscription over the entrance. We're talking about something magnificent. It had much luxury. It was a big, big deal on the map back in its day. You can sometimes still see in certain areas where the aqueduct brought, you'll see a siphon of stone pipes and ruins of three early Christian churches. What am I saying here? I'm saying that this city was a big deal, but the declining steps of this city was a dulling of an awareness of their need for God's continued mercy. Oh my. A belief that I finally arrived into an immunity for my past sins. Can I say that you and I are no different today? Whenever we look at Laodicea and we say, how can they get to that place? Can I tell you that the problem is that they quit bearing fruit? You and I today, as I close, you and I today, if we are going to have the fruit of Jesus Christ, or the fruit of the Spirit, if I could put it that way, when we read the fruit of the Spirit, if we are going to have the fruit of the Spirit, we're not going to get it to shine forth if we operate in the flesh. And if we go to the setting in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit, before that it talks about the works of the flesh. And you and I, if we just coast down the river and don't paddle against the current, we are not going to bear fruit. The fruit or the manifestations of what we bear are going to be works of the flesh. But can I say and encourage us tonight that when we come and we are attending a service, or if we're in our own living room reading God's word, or if we are in our prayer closet, and can I say that everybody ought to have a prayer closet? You say, Pastor, I don't have room for a prayer closet. No, I'm not talking about a physical room. I'm talking about a virtual room. It could be a physical room. If you've got an extra room or an extra closet that you can climb down in there and shut the door and shut everybody out, that's beautiful. But if you don't, we've got to enter into our prayer closet, as Jesus said, and we've got to shut the door. That means I've got to Well, means that I probably got to turn this thing on silent if I go to prayer.
Creep into my prayer closet. And what happens is when it creeps into my prayer closet and it disrupts my prayer with him, and pretty soon it happens tomorrow and the next day, and pretty soon I'm not even going into the prayer closet. It's my good seed, the things that have been sown into me are going to get choked out. But oh, let me just tell you the other side. If we will let the fruit of the Spirit begin to develop on us, prayer, it comes with prayer, it comes with fasting, it comes with reading his word, it comes with crucifying the flesh, it comes with surrendering to him. If we can accomplish a full surrender, he will be the one that manifests through us, and it will be his fruit that manifests through us. And pretty soon somebody's going to be saying, you know what, that person, I don't know what it is about them, but it's almost like it's like they got love. It's like they got joy. I mean, it's like they got peace. It's like they're long-suffering. It's like they're gentle. They're good. They're kind. They're meek. It's like they've got temperance. I just don't understand it. Well, the reason they don't understand it is because what they're looking at is a manifestation of the true vine, which is Jesus Christ, as we all stand. Oh, can I say, I want to be what God wants me to be. And can I just make a confession? I'm not there yet. It seems like the longer I live for God and the closer I draw to God and the more progress that I feel like I'm making, I feel more like Paul when he said, oh, that I might know him. What are you talking about, Paul? You are like this with God. I mean, you're like inseparable. What are you talking about? Oh, no, you understand. The closer I get to him, the more I really realize how vast he is and how far away that my human frail really is from being like him. Oh, that I may know him. Oh, I want to be more like him, but it's going to take, if I'm going to be more like him, it's going to take more sacrifice. Somebody says, oh, you can't ever have fun living for God. Oh, I'm telling you, seems like that the closer I get to him, the funner it is to live life. Oh, the bad times come. Oh, the storms come. But there's a difference when Jesus is riding in your ship and you encounter the storms and the waves and the boisterousness of the storm. It makes a difference when Jesus is on your boat. Oh, help me. Help me, God. Help us all. That we will draw close to you, and that will not be a tree,
but there's no fruit on it. God, help us to let you develop fruit on our lives. In Jesus' name, help us, I pray. Help us, Jesus. Can we just talk to him for a few moments? Does the clay say to the potter, why are you making me this? No. The potter chooses what kind of a vessel that the clay is going to turn into. The clay just has to be surrendered in the hand of the potter. I want to do good. I want to do better. I want to surrender even more to Him. But it comes at a price. It comes at a price. We've got to be different. We've got to be separated. We've got to be holy. We talked about holiness, I believe it was last week. And really, everybody gets hung up on different, you know, deep theological definitions of holiness. Well, let me just tell you what it is. It's just being separated from the things that are not of God. And it transcends into everything. Holiness. I want to be holy and separated unto God. Amen. And one of the ways that we can do that is through prayer. And I want to say that, oh my, come in here different times of the day, sometimes multiple times in a day, depending on the situation. And when I walk in and I begin to seek God, and I happen to look up at this prayer scroller, and it says the prayer requests, and I'll begin to call out some of the people. I'll be honest, some of the people, the prayer requests, I don't even know who they are and what the need is, but I'm still going to lift them up in prayer, and that's what it's all about. That's why we have that prayer scroller. And so people are coming through here during the day and praying, and then it says, it'll say those who are praying today, and it's an encourager. It's not a trophy or a badge. No, it's an encourager to say, hey, I'm not in this alone. And then pretty soon I begin, you can go ahead and change it now, I begin to look on that scroller of seeing who's prayed today, and it gives me strength and encouragement. And I see my brothers and sisters that they've been here for prayer. I'm telling you, it just tells me, oh wow, God, wow, I've got people that love me and care for me enough that if my name or my family's name,
somebody besides me is praying. Oh, I believe that God wants to exercise us in our faith, in our prayer, in our seeking Him. So I want to say a big thank you to all of you who are joining in prayer. And when you can't make it to the church, that you're still being prayerful during the week. Because I'm telling you, I've said it before, I'll say it again. This church can have the finest programs, the finest meals, the money to give to missions around the world. But if we don't have prayer as our foundation, we won't make it. It's a house of prayer. Oh, I want to love Him. I want to please Him. God, I pray as we leave this place tonight that You will settle Your word into our hearts. Help us to receive it. Help us to do what You want us to do and be pleasing to You. God, I ask You to help us the remainder of this week between now and Sunday, that we will be faithful to You and a full-time servant for You. Even as we're working, even as we're in school, even